Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And our mailing address, particularly important in December, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. This is the month that is the biggest month of the year financially for the ministry, the end of the fiscal year, which for us is in June, and then the end of the year in December is usually a time to catch up and oftentimes to build a little nest egg for the following year. This year, it will be a time to catch up. As many of you know, I've been out for a lot of the year battling cancer, having a stem cell transplant, and when the president is away, sometimes the finances are away as well. And so we are behind. We need to catch up. And if you have some of the Lord's resources that you can invest in this ministry, it would be deeply appreciated. Used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The number to dial, again, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to James in Richmond, Virginia, listening on the web. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank. I'm hoping and praying that you will recover fully from your sickness. I know, for example, that I can't think of the guy's name for whatever reason, but Dr. David Jeremiah.
Yes.
He got healed from his sickness, and Billy Carter, President Carter, I'm getting this all mixed up. But anyway, I'm going to get to the point.
Let me say something really quick, since you brought up David Jeremiah's name. He was one of the first people to call me when he heard that I had mantle cell lymphoma, and to encourage me and to pray for me on the phone. So I will never forget that.
Right. And I'm definitely going to be praying to you, praying for you that you have not only an expeditious recovery, but a permanent recovery.
Well, I'm cancer-free as we speak, but the prayer for a permanent recovery is a really important prayer, because with mantle cell lymphoma, even with a transplant, you can relapse. But the more months that go by, the less chance for relapse occurs. But I am cancer-free as we speak, so I'm very, very grateful for your prayers and for your bringing this up, because it gives me an opportunity to be grateful for the prayers publicly of God's people.
Right. I heard a few days ago your broadcast about you cancer-free, but I know sometimes cancer can return and things that sort. And so that's why I said what I said.
Yes.
Hopefully that it will never return again. So that's the permanent prayer that I'm going to be seeking God for diligently. My question is that, actually it's a two-part question, if you allow me some type of context. But the Old Testament, we have the practice whereby all Aaron's sons were men priests, and all the Aaron had daughters. In Numbers 18:11, then we have in the New Testament, the principle in 1 Timothy 2:9-15, where Paul gives the reason for why women should not teach in the churches. He points to Genesis 3:15, where God said Eve would be under the rule of her husband. Then we have in 1 Corinthians 14, it said we had the precept of the law forbidding women to teach in churches, where Paul said women are to be submissive to men. Plus he said, if anyone thinks he's a prophet spiritual, he should acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the commandment of the Lord. And then in verse 38, he said, if anyone does not recognize, then he is not recognized. So my question is that I know by listening to you that you oftentimes have said that the reason why women are not allowed back then to preach or teach in churches because they were unlearned. And so my question is, if that is true, then why is it then in Acts 14:13 it said that the apostles or the disciples were also unlearned, but they were allowed to teach and preach in churches?
Yeah, I think not only a good question, but a good way of positing the question. And what I would say, just in brief, is that the way I look at this is I look for pretty much what you communicated. I look for the precept in Scripture. And the precept and the principle, as well as the Old Testament practice, tells us one thing. But you also have a New Testament church that is telling us something. So you have Jesus teaching the apostles and the apostles teaching the apostolic fathers and the apostolic fathers teaching the holy fathers and so on it goes. And since the Holy Spirit is alive in the church and the church is the ground and pillar of the truth, what I would say is that we have to look at the church. The church sets the precedent for what we ought to do. And basically what the church has taught is that a priest can be only a man when it comes to sacramental functions, standing at the altar, so to speak. Non-sacramental functions are functions that can be engaged in by those who are non-ordained men or women. And in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, the early church tradition, Orthodox women do everything that men do except standing at the altar. So a woman can preach in Orthodox church, can do the homily. Frederica Matthews Green, who I've had on the Hank Unplugged podcast, for example, has done that very thing, and many others as well. So the distinction is sacramental, and I think that bodes well with what you find in the Old Testament in terms of practice, in terms of precept. I'm talking about in terms of the Old Testament precept where God commands Moses' brother Aaron and his sons to become priests in Numbers chapter 3, and Paul says women are not to have ultimate authority over man in the context of the church in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Then you also have the principle that you alluded to where Paul appeals to the order of creation. So, yeah, I look at this now from the perspective of what did the church do in the Old Testament and what did the church do in the New Testament and in the tradition that has been passed on to us that not only gives us the order of practice within the church, but also gave us the Bible as well.
Right. And so, you know, I appreciate you answering my second question about what does your particular church teach. But also, what you was talking about the Old Testament, that is very, very true. But also, I'm just concerned about the fact that, you know, there are not any women teacher preachers in the New Testament as well.
Well, what about Priscilla? She was a Bible teacher.
That was outside of the church. Remember that Priscilla pulled Barnabas, I think it was Barnabas, outside of the church. So it's not in line within the church itself. So they pulled away, so outside of the church, because the context says that they were within the church, but then they pulled them away out of the church, and then they start teaching him more.
Yeah, I don't find that, like, you know, with all due respect, James, I don't find that to be a compelling argument. I think that the fact that a woman can teach a man, which you certainly find to be the case with respect to Priscilla, would mean that a woman can teach within the context of the church as well. And that's why the distinction is made in the early church between sacramental functions and non-sacramental functions. So, yeah. But I appreciate your perspective very much, and I appreciate your prayers, and I don't want to cut you off, but I am coming to a station break, so we spent a lot of time on the subject, and unfortunately didn't come to a complete conclusion, perhaps, in terms of your further questions. But I do think that the distinction is sacramental and non-sacramental, A priest is a male who can perform sacramental duties. Non-sacramental duties can be performed by a man or a woman, ordained or non-ordained, and Orthodox women do everything that men do except standing at the altar. And then again, I look at what the precedent is in the Old Testament as well as the precedent that we have in the New Testament as well as the teaching of the early Christian church. Appreciate your question. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember the number to dial? 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265.
Award-winning journalist John S. Dickerson explores the credibility and impact of Christianity in the instant classic Jesus Skeptic, a first-of-its-kind book for a new generation. How could one figure influence the world so dramatically? Dickerson explores how Christianity has impacted and shaped our culture, including how followers of Jesus helped to abolish slavery, establish public education, found modern hospitals, support women's rights, drive racial reconciliation, and fight for justice and progress in various other arenas. To receive your copy of Jesus Skeptic for yourself, or as a terrific gift for a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.
Is Christianity good for the world? Do followers of Jesus Christ promote human rights, alleviate suffering, and enable humanity to flourish? In his book, Jesus Skeptic, award-winning journalist John S. Dickerson offers compelling primary evidence for the credibility of the Christian faith and shows that Jesus and his followers have indeed changed the world for good in remarkable ways. Dickerson writes, "Whether I like Jesus' followers or not, Jesus bears studying, for his movement has been, by multiple measures, among the most powerful movements for social good in all of human history." Be sure to read Jesus Skeptic, a journalist explores the credibility and impact of Christianity. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a strategic gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And also return to our caller, Stacy, next in South Haven, Mississippi, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Stacy.
Hi, Hank. I was wondering if you could help me figure out why, when Jesus performed parables, he instructed the recipient not to tell anyone, and then yet they went and told everyone.
Yeah, interesting. There's a parallel passage in two of the Gospels that I know of off the top of my head. One is Mark and the other is in Matthew. But in Mark 8, right around verse 30, Jesus warns his disciples not to tell anyone about him. He's now in the process of instructing them himself. And Christ is about to sit upon the throne of David forever, and he does not fulfill that mission until he is coronated on the cross as the Messiah, not of this world, but of an eternal kingdom of God, which will never go away. He was having a hard time putting this in colloquial language, getting that through to his disciples to begin with. Not only that, but Jesus had to counter the false political views regarding who Messiah was. The false political views were oriented around the idea that Jesus had come to establish an earthly messianic kingdom in an earthly Jerusalem, in an earthly Israel. But his mission was not that at all. His mission could only be fully understood in light of his crucifixion and resurrection. So Jesus wanted the people to have a context for what he was doing. His mission was not merely temporary miracles, but a new heaven and a new earth in which we would never have to suffer. And Jesus, you got to remember, Jesus was more interested in equipping his disciples reproducing disciple makers than he was in merely multiplying loaves and fishes and merely doing miracles. So the purpose here is in equipping his disciples. And so he takes the statement which Peter makes, and this statement is the answer to the mother of all questions, which is what Jesus is explaining to his disciples, exactly who he was and what his earthly mission is. And again, all of this becomes clear in the end. And for those who died even before the disciples would have known this, Jesus is going to deliver the same message to them in the sphere of death itself, in the sphere of Hades itself. So there's a ministry and a mission that is going to be completely communicated to everyone so that they understand who this Messiah is, not an earthly king, but a messianic king who is setting up an eternal kingdom.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you, Stacy. John, next in Bethesda, Maryland. John is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Listen, I'm a former Catholic, and I'm, you know, attending a Protestant church, and but I still struggle with a few things in the Bible. So I've just been reading John 20, verse 23, so where Jesus breathes on the apostles and says, what sins you are forgiven in heaven, what sins you retain are retained in heaven, that kind of thing.
Yes.
And I don't know much about your background, but you probably know. How do Protestants get around that? Because I still struggle with,
well, we don't have the
Catholics would say that's confession, right?
Yeah. Well, I think there are a couple of things going on here. First of all, we do not have the power to forgive sin, but we have the power to pronounce that one's sins are forgiven based on the trust someone manifests in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So Christ is present to forgive sins with everyone who proclaims the gospel in his name. So that's sort of the immediate answer to the question, although I don't speak for Protestants, I'm Eastern Orthodox. But I think this whole question of confession is a very important question. In the Catholic Church, when you do confession, you're confessing to a priest. In the early Christian Church and in the Eastern tradition in particular, confession was not to a priest, but rather confession was to God, and the priest was the witness of that confession. So the sacrament of confession has a transcendently important purpose within the church, and that's why it is one of the seven sacraments, and it is something that we ought to engage in. The problem in Protestantism today is that there are many Christian leaders who are warning their devotees that continually confess sins is tantamount to cheapening God's unmerited favor, or worse, mocking God. And, you know, as I've said many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, John urged his dear children in the faith, those who have been forgiven on account of Christ's name, to continually confess their sins. So this doesn't cheapen God's grace, but it rather purifies our hearts and restores the joy of our salvation. And then also, I think it's worthy to note that the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray includes the statement, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And this petition, like the contrition of David in Psalm 51, brings with it grace and peace. So the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise, as Peter put it. And thus confession is, again, important not only in terms of our daily prayer, but also in terms of the sacramental relationship that we have within the church. And one other point I would make is that James explicitly exhorts believers to confess their sins to one another, to confess their sins to God, because as in the case of John, you have a grammatical construction which connotes a present active subjunctive, which is continual confession. So each time we partake of the Eucharist, we examine ourselves, we confess our sins so that we will not come under judgment. Continuous confession brings with it the certain promise that God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So again, we're not confessing to a priest, but a priest is a witness and a counselor in the sacrament of confession within the early church precedent and tradition.
Well, let me ask you a question then.
Sure.
I'm a newbie at some of this, okay? There's a long, my journey's a long story. But anyway, if, like evangelicals will say, your sins are forgiven, once saved, always saved, whatever it is, right? Why are we confessing our sins if our sins were already forgiven?
Well, because we continue to sin, but I would say a bigger issue is at play, and that is within the context of the church, you are a disciple, you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are being saved, you will be saved ultimately within the context church, but you are saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. And that is not a transaction that took place at a point in time, but it is a transformational relationship with the Lord. Because the way that we are created is for deification, to experience the graces that change us from one glory to another with unveiled face, to paraphrase the Apostle Paul. So it is a process as a point to being punctiliar, a point in time in the teaching of the early church.
All right. Well, this was helpful. I'm just, you know, I'm just doing my journey. It's there's always struggles with this whole thing. So.
Yes, well, I think it's always important to go back to see what were the teachings of Jesus Christ, what were the teachings of the apostles of Jesus Christ, what were the teachings of the apostolic fathers, what were the teachings of the holy fathers believed everywhere, always, and by all. So we look at the tradition of the church, which, as I said in the first segment of this broadcast, not only gave us the Bible, but a right understanding of how to interpret the Bible, and certainly gave us a precedent for the sacrament of confession. Not confessing to a priest, but a priest being a witness and a counselor in the process of your confessing your sin in a sacramental way within the context of the church. Going to leave it at that, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember that this ministry is supported by listeners just like you. If you can support us prayerfully and financially, we'd be deeply appreciated. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Can't believe I got all that in. Out of time for today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. See you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In appreciation for your vital year-end gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of Jesus Skeptic, A Journalist Explores the Credibility and Impact of Christianity. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.